Praise the Lord, and we've been continuing to look at qualifications for office. Praise God, and biblical qualifications for ministry, and we're going to get into all the good stuff tonight. Divorce and women in ministry, and all that stuff that gets Christians fighting. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, praise the Lord. Verse 1 again, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. Verse 4, one that rules his own house well. Read that right. One who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall then he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of those which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. Praise God. So we're going to look at tonight, like I said, some of these things, praise God, and some of these things, we need to find the heart of God and what God is after when we look after these things, praise God, and have God's wisdom and guidance in these. Because some of these questions they'll probably never be answered 100% satisfactory to all the body of Christ till Jesus comes back. Because there's a lot of different interpretations and ways you could look at things, but I think there's an overall guideline, praise God, that we can look at. And so we are, and there's some things here we need to understand, kind of lay some foundation as we go forward in this study tonight, that we need to realize that we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And in that, there's different aspects of that between the man and the woman. But in the spirit, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, but that we are all one in Christ. So in the spirit realm, it's not male or female. We are one in Christ, praise God. And women in the spirit can be just as strong, praise God, as a man can. And you remember the Bible says that one day the Sadducees, who did not believe in angels and they did not believe in the resurrection, which almost brings up the question of why believe anything? But they didn't believe in either, so they came to Jesus and they said, Master, the law says that if a man dies, that his wife should marry the man's brothers or to raise up seed for the family. And this guy had seven brothers and they all died and they all had the same wife. And then so therefore in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because they all had her. And Jesus said, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, in the resurrection, we will be like the angels. We will not be marrying or giving in marriage because we will have glorified spiritual bodies where there's neither male nor female. We will not be given in marriage marriage in the resurrection, because our spirit beings are neither, they're neither male nor are they female. That is in the flesh, that's for in this world in which we live in. But then I like what Jesus also said. He said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Because he said, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means when Jesus said that, he's still the God of Abraham, which means Abraham's still alive, even though he's not in the flesh anymore. Amen? Praise God. So then we need to realize then that in the spirit, praise God, there's neither male nor female, but in the natural, there is male and female, and there is order in that. And in that order, God has placed different things, especially within a husband and wife relationship. I mean, no, anything with more than one head is a freak, right? So you can't have something having 10 heads. You put that on a monster movie, right? So if there's going to be a family, a husband, a wife, and a family, there has to be a head of that, right? In the natural. And God has made it that the man is the head of the household. And a man has strengths that a woman doesn't have. But how many know women have strengths that a man don't have? And God has put different strengths in each one of us. Then when he brings us together, praise God, we're one flesh. And when we properly come together, praise God, things are done right. So a man, for the most part, man, for the most part, is the stronger physical person out of the two. I said for the most part. I realize there are exceptions to this rule. But for the most part, the Bible says that the woman's the weaker vessel, talking about physically. So the man's job, he's less emotional in certain areas. Because some men are real emotional in one area, but they're not in others. And one of the areas where God has made men less emotional and able to do things where God's made women different, and that is in the area of disciplining your kids. Women are, because women's nature is to nurture and the courage and the comfort. Our nature is beat the living daylights out of them, straighten them out, and make them listen, praise God. And so we don't let our emotions get in the way of it. But they need both, right? We give them a whipping, and mother goes, oh, I can still hear mom, but I won't say. No, praise the Lord. Amen. So a man's job is to teach and to guide and to provide, to protect, amongst other things, bring discipline to his home. That's the man's job. And we need, and a family needs to know that. The woman's job, and amongst other things, like I said, but to nurture, to provide, to encourage, praise God, to care, to be gentle, to bring sympathy. Thank God. How many know that you know, a man can provide for a home, but it takes a woman's touch to turn a house into a home? Right, praise God. Thank God for the woman's touch there that brings that gentleness and brings a home, a place of goodness, praise God. So usually, I'm going somewhere with it spiritually. Usually, you know, man does it, not always, does the yard work, takes out the trash, splits the wood, you know, that kind of stuff. And the woman usually, you know, she does the cooking and the laundry and the house and the cleaning and all that. Like I said, usually. It doesn't have to be that way. If a man and a woman get together and the woman says, hey, I like chopping wood, and the guy says, hey, I like cooking, there's nothing wrong with him cooking and her chopping the wood if that's what they want to do. As long as they come in unity with it, praise the Lord. And a man and a woman need to have good enough sense that when they come together, that some of them are stronger in one area than the other one is in an area. And be smart enough to say, well, bless God, I'm the man. I got to run the checkbook. Well, not if you don't know how to run a checkbook. And she knows how. And she's got wisdom and finances and can handle better than you. A wise person will let her handle the checkbook. Amen. And you do what you're good at. And when you both do what you're good at, praise God, it'll all work out. Praise the Lord. And then the family unit will be built up and it'll be strong. So when we study these positions in the church, we're looking at the office of a deacon right now in women in ministry and divorce and all those other wonderful things. Praise the Lord. We need to realize what the Apostle Paul and other leaders in the church were trying to establish, the the condition and the building and the structure of the church at that time, praise God. And so what is the established goal of a deacon when the deacons were formed in the body of Christ, which will help us learn and put things together, what is the proper position for people in that, and also what is the duties and functions of deacons in the North Carroll Assembly of God. We need to know that to find out who's qualified and what position they fit in, all that. Titus 1:5, also talking about deacons, and Paul lists off the same thing, but he adds something there in that as well. And he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," talking to Titus, "that you should set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So in the early church, how many know they didn't have Bible schools yet? They didn't have ministers yet, per se, as far as ones who were studied in the Word, matured in the Word, and able to pastor a church. Yes, so when the Apostle Paul and the apostles were going out, but especially the Apostle Paul in the Gentile world, he was going out, and God was pouring out His Spirit, and churches were being, so everyone was new converts. I mean, churches were being popping up overnight, and there wasn't enough God-ordained seasoned ministers to come in there and pastor those churches yet. So Paul would lead certain elders, Timothy here, Titus there, different ones, and he said, "Now establish elders in this church, and to bring order in that church." And so at that time, when it's talking about elders, it just simply in the Greek text talking about an old man who is seasoned, who has the respect of the community in which he's in. And part of his job was then that when they was there, that when part of the job was that when they were there to bring order, and so it wasn't confusion, so the Word of God could be taught, and the man, especially in that society, had a place of honor. It was a man's world back then. Most of the time, the women were uneducated. They didn't go to school. They stayed home with the veil on. and raise the kids, and the men were the ones that were educated. The men did the disciplines with the children. And so what Paul was doing in these putting in these deacons in place was that they were supposed to have men of honor and reputation in that community that got saved, and they were going to bring discipline to the house of God. And, you know, so kids aren't running wild and women ain't shouting back and forth, but there's order and discipline in that, and we will get to that. And that's really not a woman's role. That's a man's role. And Paul was talking about that. And if you look around, and I'm not saying women can't pastor a church, but look around. Are not most pastors men? And it's not because women can't pastor, because some of them can. But, like I said, one time, this is all part of it. One time I was teaching a Wednesday night service, and my wife was downstairs in the basement of the church leading youth. And this is one reason it needs to be in the pastor position. For the most part, my view of the Word of God should be a man. And that's because it's not all just teaching. Sometimes you got to be the bubba that makes people listen. And when we were bringing in, you know, a lot of kids off the street and all that. Now, if it was just my wife pastoring, I wasn't there. She'd have got ran over. So there was this kid downstairs, just totally not listening at all. And he was kicking around and throwing his feet. Well, you know, she's not going to manhandle him because she's a woman. So I'm upstairs, right? I'm leading Bible study. I'm getting ready to get in the Bible study. We just had singing, and we're having prayer, and going to receive the offering, and I see my wife in the back going, or no, she sent some kid up. She sent Jacob up. Mom wants you. So I had so-and-so pray and lead the offering. While they're praying and lead the offering, I went downstairs. And I didn't have time to mince words or, you know, sit down and counsel this kid. And I mean, he was out of control. So I physically grabbed him. And put him up against the wall and said, "Boy, you better straighten up." And let him know under no uncertain terms that if he didn't, I was going to make him. And you know, then his eyes got that big and the fear of God hit him, praise God, and he slid down the wall and he listened. How many know that's a man's job? To take care of that boy. He wasn't going to listen to a woman. That was my job. And so when the Apostle Paul is talking about that, how many know we need some men, amen, to take care of the young men, praise the Lord, and help keep them in order. Praise God. Amen. So that Paul was talking about establishing that, that there needs to be some plain things in order, praise God. And he said there needs to be some older men that have the respect of the community, praise God, and make the kids listen. That was part of the teaching there, praise God. But here at North Carolina Assembly of God, we do not expect that of our, praise the Lord, women who serve as deacons. Praise God. At North Carolina Assembly of God, this is job responsibility of deacons, praise God, the way that our structure is set up, is to pray for the church and promote harmony in the church. Now, I think male or female can do both of those, don't you? Pray for the church every day, praise God. You say, I don't want a woman praying for me. Well, that's crazy. I don't know anybody that says that anyway, right? But a woman gets her prayers just good answered, praise God, as a man does the praying in faith. Where if somebody's sick, to call for the elders of the church, praise God, and anoint them with oil, praise the Lord. Amen. A woman and a man can do both of those, can they not? Praise God, and be successful in that, praise God. We are to have monthly board meetings where we go over the finances of the church and keep everything on board and online. I think men and women can both handle that position as well, praise God. We are to set policies to keep things in order, praise God. Amen. And here we go. This one, the physical one. This is a spiritual one. And that is to, where they're also called in our church to bring discipline spiritually when it's needed. When things are out of line spiritually, to bring things in order. And if somebody within the church is living in sin and it needs to be confronted, then it's the job of the elders and the deacons to do that, praise God. And to be part of the nominating process of bringing other mature people into the positions where they can also be in leadership. My opinion is that men and women can both qualify and can do those things in position, praise God. So also, let's look at some more things here. It says in verse 12 that he is to be the husband of one wife. So here we're going to get into this nice one here about divorce and remarriage and all those things. How many know that marriage is a covenant? Amen. Between one man and one woman. And my Bible says it's not just words that people speak when they stand before a minister or however they go about doing the marriage ceremony. My Bible says God's in the middle of it. And says what God has joined together, let no man pull apart. And it also said God hates divorce. Because the reason God gave marriage is to raise up a godly seed. And one thing that will tear apart a godly seed is divorce within a home. Especially if they're Christians. Amen. It's a covenant. Matter of fact, it cuts so deep that God even told Hosea one time, a prophet of God, to marry a woman by the name of Gomer who was a harlot. To prove the fact that God spiritually was married to a nation that constantly played the harlot, and he wanted them to know what it was like to try to be married to that group of unfaithful people. So my point in bringing all that out is that God takes marriage very seriously. And divorce hurts. And anybody who's been through divorce know it hurts. Good things don't come out of it. It scars the children. It scars the people involved. And everybody can say amen. It's not a good thing. Amen. But in the society we live in, the fact is there's a lot of it out there. We have flipped society upside down as far as you're supposed to date a woman, however you want to do it, court, however it is, get married, have kids, buy a place, raise a family. Nowadays, they have kids, they buy a house together, then maybe they get married. It's backwards, is it not? It's totally flipped upside down. So that's the society in which we live in. And, you know, sometimes people have kids and then they get divorced and so there's kids and all this. And then somebody, you know, they'll get divorced. They'll have kids. They'll get divorced. They'll get married again. And you got all this going on. And with all that going on, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I was at a meeting one time, and church meeting, and thank God I wasn't a pastor at the time, but they was bringing up the discussion of divorce and remarriage and all that. And, you know, the people that were divorced were up there pleading their case, and the people that weren't were up there pleading theirs. And I was going to throw my two cents in because everybody... Because everybody that, not everybody, but a lot of them that were getting up there that were divorced were saying, that's a sin that I've repented of. I'm born again and that's changed. And you can't hold that against me and blah, blah, blah. And I come walking up there and the pastor said, this is a member meeting only. And I wasn't a member there. I said, yeah, I just got one thing to say and I'll sit down. I said, the divorce was a sin. I said, but the marriage wasn't. And neither was the kids. Amen. Just because you got divorced and had kids before you got married does not dissolve your responsibility for them. Amen. I mean, no, you're still responsible whether you're married or unmarried, but you got kids, and especially if they're young. How many know you're still responsible to teach them about Jesus, repent of the sin, and still be a loving mother or father to them and pray that God would cover the sin in his precious blood, praise God, and reach His grace into the lives of those children and that they will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then, let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because they were asked the Apostle Paul about this thing about marriage, remarriage, marriage between a saved person and an unsaved person. And the Apostle Paul was given the answer. He said, I like what Paul said. He said, some of this is from God and some of this is my opinion. And he gives it. But I want to point something out here because this is foundational that we need to know. And I'm convinced that what God is looking for is people that are committed to Jesus Christ over the long haul, systematically, habitually, living for God, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, praise God, plugged in and serving God and have the fruit of God in their life. Because how many know you can't impart something unless you first have something? And so what God is looking for in leaders, praise God, is what I just said. But notice this, the Bible says in verse... Here's my belated, well, it's not really late, it's still early, Valentine word for you husbands and wives. Verse 2. Now, verse 1. Now, concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife has not power over her body, but her husband. Debbie said amen. And likewise also the husband not over his body, but the wife. And Greg said amen. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one for another, except to be with consent. He's talking about sexual relationship. For a time that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. So he said there that my body's not mine, hers is not hers. I own her and she owns me. Praise God. And the Bible says we're not supposed to withhold our bodies from each other unless we have consent for a time of fasting and prayer, then come back together. Why? So Satan can't tempt us out of marriage. Amen. So that there's not temptation to get. And so one of the dumbest things Christian people do is withhold themselves from their spouse because they're mad at them. All you're doing is giving an invitation for the devil to come rolling in there for them to look outside of marriage to get fulfillment of something that should be within marriage. Amen. But he said here, praise God. But I speak this by permission, not by commandment. For I would that you all men were even as I myself. Verse 7. But every man his own proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I, or unmarried. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Now, I want you to notice something here. He said it's better to marry than to burn. What he's talking about there is burn with passion for the opposite sex. He said you're better off getting married instead of running around single lusting all the time. He said get married and so you can take care of that situation in marriage. Now, I want to bring this out. Because, and he goes on and says it throughout that chapter, he said if you've got the gift of celibacy, then stay single and serve God without distractions. But if you don't have it, and how many know if you don't have it, you don't have it? Amen? And so if you don't have it, he said, get married so you don't burn, right? Verse 11, he said, and if she depart, well, in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, now this is Christian people talking to a Christian woman. If you leave your husband, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he said, now he's talking about saved people here, because I want to talk about before salvation just a minute. But he says to a saved woman, he said, if you leave, then you stay single. He said, or go back and take care of that. Verse 12, then Paul says this, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So now he's saying, I'll give him my opinion, but let me know it's in the Word. It made it through the Scriptures, praise God. So he said, if a brother has a wife and she believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. For the woman which has a husband that believes not, if she pleased to dwell with him, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, and now are they holy. Then he throws verse 15 in there, which is one of these scriptures you just wish you'd be a little more plain about, but he's not. Then he says this, but if the unbeliever departs, let them depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, here's one of those ones, and you look up commentaries, and I guarantee you a lot of the commentaries will say that the original intent of that is if an unbeliever depart, you're no longer bound to your marriage vows. God has set you free from that, and you're free to marry somebody else if the unbeliever depart. And he very well could be talking about that. And so, like I said, Christians will never come together in total unity on this. We will fight this out until we get to heaven. I will share with you what my thoughts are on it and my beliefs are on that. And you know, well, let me read a few more verses, because I hear people, I've heard people say this, and that is the person that they marry is their spouse for life no matter what. I've heard people say this. And so somebody got married to so-and-so. They got divorced. Neither of them were saved. They got divorced. They both remarried somebody else. They both have kids, you know, out of the first marriage and also out of the other marriages. And then after they got saved, then this couple got, I mean, after they got married and had kids, then this couple got saved. And I've heard Christian people say this, that they're supposed to divorce that one and go back to the first one. That's crazy. That is absolutely nuts. That won't work. What makes you think the other one wants you? Right? And what about the kids that are in this one? Oh, but dad got saved. He has to divorce mom and go back to the other one. I believe with all my heart, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And from that moment forward, praise God, the past is the past, and you can't change it. You're born again, you're alive, you're new in Christ. You need to be responsible for the children of the past and do what you have to take care of that. But if you're already married again and you get saved, then read on. Verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Praise God. So what's he talking about? Let's see what he's talking about in verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Now, he's not talking about circumcision here. He's still talking about marriage. But he's giving an illustration. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God. Let every man, listen, highlight it, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, in the situation you were in when you got saved, stay there. Don't try to get uncircumcised or unmarried and back to the other one. He said, if you've been divorced and remarried and you get saved, stay there and serve God from that moment forward. Amen. You're a new creation, praise God. Okay, so here's something else I want to throw out there, and that's why I read it. Let's just throw it all out there, praise God. So, say you get born again and your former spouse wants absolutely nothing to do with you. They're a heathen. They don't want to serve God. You've done your best to reconcile the marriage. Now, this is the way I see it. See, Brother Greg, then you have to stay single. Well, what if I don't have the gift of celibacy? Think about that. What if I don't have that? Am I supposed to run around and lust the rest of my life? I believe it's okay for the person that's done everything that they can after they got saved and they've done their best to reconcile things and there is no reconciliation there and they do not have the gift of celibacy to get married and serve God from that. Only a Christian woman or man, amen, and serve God from that moment forward. Praise the Lord. Amen. Go with me to the same chapter, a little bit farther. Verse 29, praise God. There's one thing that bugs me as a pastor in the direction of the church. I know what this book says, and I try to find good premarital counseling stuff biblically. I think I better just stick with the book because it's some hard stuff to find out there. And you. It almost looks like the Christian people want a husband and a wife to have just crazy stuff within the marriage. Let's read this. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives and they that have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world and not abusing it, that the fashion of this world passes away. What did he say? He said those that are married. He didn't say get unmarried. He said but. He said almost come, do your best to come to the place where you're not all just tied up in your physical relationship between a husband and wife. Amen. That's what he said. But that you dedicate yourself to serving God without distractions. That doesn't mean that you don't have your lovey-dovey and all that. But how many know that's not all there is to life? Praise the Lord. God wants us to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if you're unmarried, you can serve God without distraction. If you are married, keep the proper things in context we just read about. Don't make a big to-do about all of it. And you should see some of these books they write. I think they ought to read that chapter right there. Amen. Praise God. How many know that we all need to be about our Father's business, praise God? And we ought to think about winning souls, praise God, and serving Jesus Christ. I'm looking around at the age group we got here. Praise God. Sex should not be on your mind 24/7. Amen. Winning souls ought to be on your mind. I better get back here. Praise God. Amen. But I'm tired of TV preachers that have already saved and get divorced and marry somebody else and still want to be preaching. Something is wrong with that. Amen. Everything I explained to you was before salvation or first getting saved and getting involved. After you get saved, praise God, we ought not be dealing with that anymore after we get saved. Amen. You start disqualifying yourself then if it's after you get saved. Praise God. Don't you get tired of it? Paula White and her husband, you know, both of them in ministry full time and gets divorced. Benny Hinn and his wife. I'm not blaming anybody, but at least Benny's, I think he says single. I don't pay attention a whole lot, but I know one thing. Here's Greg's gossip. Praise the Lord. Right after they both got divorced, old Benny Hinn and Paula White were holding hands in Rome. And got called out on it, and Benny pulled back, praise God, and so did Paul away. Thank God for that. But you know what? We shouldn't even have to be talking about that. Amen? We all be living by the book, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. All right. I don't know if I answered anything or not, but that's the way I see it, praise God. Romans 16. Now let's go ahead and talk about women in ministry. Praise the Lord. Let's get it all out tonight. Praise God. So, Pastor Greg, then, can somebody divorced be a board member? I told you what I think. If they got divorced before they got saved, and they got married, and they got saved, and they're serving God, and praise God, and been faithful to that person, and they're steady in their walk with God, then I believe they can. That's the way I read the word. They're a new creation. They're in Christ Jesus. That old person's gone, and they're serving God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God there is forgiveness and redemption. Praise the Lord. Romans 16. Can women be deacon? Let's read. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant in church of the church which is at that place. Praise the Lord. You see the word servant there? If any of you guys got a study Bible, you will see it is the word deaconess. Now, I didn't put that in there. Paul did. And this is the same guy. This is the same guy that said a deacon should be the husband of one wife. So why am I bringing that out? Because Paul said to the deacons that were the husband of one wife, they didn't have a pastor yet. It was a brand new church. It was just getting started, and they needed elder men to be a stable voice within the church. It doesn't mean that a woman can't fulfill some deacon responsibility, because this one was a deacon. Amen. And she art a woman. But I thought a woman had to be quiet in the church. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul was a confused man, was he not? He's got us going all over the place here. Here he's saying, Phoebe is a deaconess. Take care of her. And then he says this about her in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and you assist her. What? God's assisting this woman in whatever she's doing? Yeah. What was she doing? Being a deaconess? For she has been a helper of many and myself also. So right there, the Apostle Paul affirms women being a deacon. And my Bible says, praise God, God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Amen. All right, because we need to deal with the scriptures then that says, I'm glad I'm a man, praise the Lord, that a woman ought not talk in church. So let's go look at it. 1 Corinthians 14. Praise the Lord. Isn't it fun? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Praise God. Says this, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they be commanded to be under obedience as saith the law. Amen. And the men, they go off on that one, don't they? Praise the Lord. Women need to come in and sit down and shut up. You almost hear that taught. How many know we need to rightfully divide the word of truth? You know this whole teaching where it got to 1 Corinthians 14 stems out of 1 Corinthians 11 where he said that a woman prophesying or praying in the church ought to have her head covered? He didn't say she couldn't prophesy or pray. He just said she needs to have her head covered. And what is her covering, according to the book? The beautiful hair God put on her head, right? Praise the Lord. Not like some of us where it's getting a little thin. Praise God. So Paul, why would he say that a woman could prophesy and pray in church if it's done decent and order, then turn around saying, don't let her talk in church? See, if we just surface read it, then we get all confused and we start big fights. Let's read a little farther. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their what? Husband. So obviously the Apostle Paul is talking about a certain person. Now, if you look up in the Greek, you will find out that the word for wife and woman is the exact same, and it's interchangeable, and you got to read it in context to find out if he's talking about all women or just a wife. Now, is it not in context? He's talking about a woman that's married, right? Because he said, verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask her husbands. Well, what if they don't have one? Right? We'll look at another scripture here in just a second, but this, when I first heard this, because I'm westernized, Americanized, and my mentality was just what I've seen in America. But since then, it's been broadened. And the Iraq and wars and all over there in the Middle East have helped all of America to see that. But in those days, when they came to church, men sat over here and women sat over here. And so when they came in, and the men's were the educated ones, and the women weren't. And so the women were saying, "You look, I've seen pictures, praise God, over in the Middle East. Even today, when church services, born again people, when they come in, their culture has the men on one side and the women on the other." And so what the Apostle Paul was dealing with was having a woman sitting over here, and her husband Fred was over here, and the leader was talking. And the pastor, the elder, was talking, and sister so-and-so said, "Hey, Fred, what's he talking about?" And Paul said, "Don't do that. Shut up in church. Wait till you get home, then ask him." I've been interrupted preaching before, and I tell you, it's not any fun. And that's what he goes on right there in verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." He's talking here about a husband and wife situation. And the husband knowing the answer, wait till you get home before. How many know that once a woman walks through the door, she doesn't have to stop talking until she walks back out? That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He's just talking about things being done properly, praise God, so people can get instruction. So he's talking about a husband and wife situation. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because there's only two places in the Word of God where Paul tells a woman not to talk in church. He probably got straightened out after those two. No, I'm kidding. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. But let, because back there in 1 Corinthians 14 where we just read, he said, "Let the woman be under subjection as saith the law." Well, the law was talking about between a husband and wife. Verse 11, "The woman learned silence in all subjection, but I suffer not a woman, praise God, to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman." So husband and wife again, being deceived was in the transgression. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." So he's talking about husband and wife again. "If they continue in the faith and love, in holiness and sobriety." So when the Apostle Paul is talking about women shouldn't be talking in church, like I said, I gave you the context. He's talking about a husband and wife relationship. How many know that a wife should not be usurping authority over her husband? Amen. Especially in the house of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. So we do not negate all the scriptures where a woman's allowed to preach and prophesy and the anointing of God come on them by two scriptures taken out of context. That's the only two places. But if Paul is really saying that a woman shouldn't talk in church, how many know she shouldn't talk in church? Right? Amen. If that's what he's saying, right? Come on, it's the truth. If it's God's word, we got to go with it, right? But that's not what he's talking about. Rightfully dividing the word of truth, he's just talking about a woman shouldn't be boisterous, arrogant, running over her husband in church and shouting, carrying on, and making things worse. Praise God. Women are used by God in ministry. Praise the Lord. Women make great teachers. They really do. And if we really take all that in authority, I guess a woman can't teach Sunday school either. Because that's in church. Right? That's not what Paul's talking about. You know why? One of the reasons why women are such great teachers? Because women are detailed. And in teaching, details matter. And women will dig those details out, praise God. I'm going to throw one more thing out there, praise God, and we'll wind it down here tonight. We all have heard of Catherine Kuhlman. You know what Catherine Kuhlman's testimony was? When God called her to the healing ministry, she saw God call a bunch of men, I forget how many it was, and none of them answered the call, and she did. I'll think about this too. If God's totally against it, why would he anoint it and use it? Amen. You know what I really want? I don't want to come into a church and just say, all right, that's a guy, I'll listen to him. That's a woman, I don't want to think she has to say. You know what I want to hear come from? And I don't care if it comes from Balaam's donkey. I want to hear somebody's got revelation from God, in word from God, praise God. I don't come to care if it comes out on a rough, grumbly man's voice, praise God, or a sweet, you know, woman's voice, praise God. Give me some revelation of Jesus Christ in the word of God in freedom, praise God. How many know the time is short, that we need every man, we need every woman, we need every kid in the army of God being used by God, praise God, anointed by the Spirit. We don't need to sit half of the congregation on the... Hey, guess what? Did you know what? God's church half the time wouldn't even make it for the women. Amen. They're the ones that kept the doors open in half the churches. So what do I think about women in ministry? I think it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I think God can use them. He anoints them. Praise the Lord. We ought to love one another and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll open these altars up. Praise God. Share if you will.